experience is because I was told not to. So that has a lot to do with the wise not. I was told in the beginning that it was very critical that you need it up closer. You want this one? All right. Well, then I can move around and fill that. Okay. I was sent back with very explicit instructions that I share my experience only with those that I was prompted to share it with. This brought a lot of responsibility on me because I was told if I shared it, and I wasn't supposed to, that some of my gifts would be taken away. And, of course, I didn't want that, you know. I went through a little bit to get them. So I was also told if I didn't share it, when I was prompted to, there would also be consequences. So at first, I shared mostly with my little family of three. Happened to, because of pneumonia, I had just slowly, my chest filled up. My son was with me most of the night, singing lullabies. He's here for us, and he'll say a few words in a little while. But he was very attentive to the fact that Mom wasn't doing really well. So we'll keep that part short. I know that you're more interested in what happens when we go from here. The main thing I was concerned about before I left was that somebody would be there with my son before I died, because I knew I was going. I was breathing. The breath was coming very labored. I was lethargic. I couldn't respond to him anymore. I wanted to comfort him, yet he's the one rubbing my back and my head and my hands. He's a very tender boy, especially with his mom. My parents, who usually are my very good supporters, were on a 21-day cruise. But I feel that was also for a reason, to teach me and my family that we could do it. Our husband had just left 3 months before, so we were learning how to be a single family. Anyway, we had awoken. We both had coughs, colds, and slowly it just became harder and harder to breathe. Well, at the time, my son was 9, and I did not want to panic him. I didn't want to say, hey, you know, Mom's going to die any minute now. You got to hurry, do something. So I just kept praying that Heavenly Father would bring somebody before I went. Well, that only hope was his dad. He walked in, he said, Dad ain't coming, Mom. And I thought, oh, no, now what do I pray for? And then I realized I wasn't breathing, so I didn't have to worry about it anymore. I just stopped breathing. I had a sensation that I could look in my chest to see if my heart was beating. So it was like I just looked in, but all of a sudden I was going somewhere else. It was as if I was in a chair that was a recliner of some sort that completely fit my body, or I should say my spirit. And I traveled through space, through light, the stars. I go see Star Wars a lot now. I like that feeling right through the stars. It gives me an exhilaration. No. There are some movies I go, that's the way it was, and people are going, what? I could see a light, and I could see it in the distance, and I was very comfortable. And I, you know, have no clue where I am, but it feels right, so let's keep on going. This is good for me. I'm in no pain. And I saw this tunnel, looked like a tunnel to me, just an opening of light. As I got closer to that opening, I could see that it was very spacious, and the light was so brilliant. And it was just as if this chair or recliner, whatever this mechanism was that I was so comfortable in, just sat me up, put me on my feet, right on the edge of the light. And I like sat there for a minute, and I said, hey, you know, this is pretty cool. And so I thought, well, I guess I go forward, because back there doesn't look too good. So I started walking down the hallway. Now, for me, there was no dimension. I couldn't see the edge of a wall or the edge of the ceiling or the edge of a floor, but I knew they were there. I'm going to go back to a week before this. I had had a dream. Such a real dream that I woke up perspiring and in tears. I'm pretty sure most of us are pretty familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, I was alone on the side of the road, and in the dream it was just this beautiful translucent brightness. Couldn't really call it light because it illuminated. But I was waiting for somebody to help me because I knew I needed to live to take care of my children. And as I laid there, everybody kept walking by, and I was like, yo, I'm here. Anybody want to stop? But nobody could hear me, see me, anything. So as things went on, I looked off in the end, and I saw a familiar figure. And I thought, that's my ex-husband. He's going to come. He's going to help me. I think this was my preparation for the way my ex treated me at this time. I found out what side he was on when I came back. I could see it really clearly. But as he came by me, I thought for sure he would help me. He didn't say a word to me. He walked on by, and I yelled out, aren't you going to help me? Somebody needs to raise our children. And he just looked at me and said, you're not my problem anymore. And there he went on. Well, that really, really got me. I was really glad when I woke up. It was a dream. But it wouldn't leave my mind. And I think that Heavenly Father was preparing me for what would happen. Because that was pretty much all the help he gave me when it came back to it. My son had called him 4 times, and he said, Ash, she's just playing games. She wants me back. Yeah. So even when he got there and the paramedics were there, he was telling them I was playing a game. So anyway, as I started walking forward, and I felt I had rounded a few bends, oh, this place was beautiful. I was like, I don't know where this is, but boy, I like it here. I feel so comfortable, and I'm not in pain, and it's bright. And I feel like everything is fine. I feel harmony here. Harmony, love. I was just trying to take in all the feelings there. And I had rounded a few bends, at least in my mind, even though I couldn't see them. I felt like I had been on a journey, but, you know, I couldn't see the dark anymore. That was way cool, because I was in a really good spot. Then all of a sudden it dawned on me, Aileen, you're dead. You're in heaven. Oh, wow. I am. I mean, I just sat there for a minute. Now, the first thing that crossed my mind was, my brothers are here. I felt like a 6-year-old girl. And it was like, I'm going to call my brothers, and we're going to play Olly Olly Oxen Free, and they're going to come out. So I literally started yelling, Randy, Russell, Randy, Russell, I'm coming. Whoa, where are you? And then all of a sudden, I could see around the bend a huge, intense light. It was way beyond where I had been. And as I stopped in my tracks and I watched that glow grow brighter. I knew immediately that it was something very, very special that was coming to me. It took a few seconds. I realized that it was the Father and the Son. And as I remembered that, I immediately fell on the ground, on my knees, and I rolled my body down so that my chest was on my knees. And all of a sudden I realized that I was in a white gown. I wasn't in what I thought I'd been. I was in this beautiful, beautiful white, fluorescent, almost with a little bit of a yellow hue, but I thought, boy, I feel really beautiful, you know. This is better than a bride's dress, you know. This is gotta be something really special. And even though my eyes were closed, the glow was getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And as I felt these people, deities stand in front of me, I was crying so hard because I wasn't supposed to be there. I wasn't worthy to be there. When I did open my eyes, I literally was crying on the feet of my Savior and my Father, Jesus Christ. I thought, maybe I should hurry and dry them with my hair, remarrying back to I think it was Mary who wiped Jesus' feet. But before that, any action could take place, I heard the warmest, kindest, most empathetic, compassionate voice I've ever heard. Father, why criest thou? I'm in the wrong place. I shouldn't be here. I'm not worthy to be here. Who told you that you weren't worthy? Well, you start talking telepathically. There aren't words going on. I think that's pretty standard for an NDE. The mouth didn't have to move, so I didn't have to put my head up yet. That was really cool. He said, the person that tried to tell you this, the person that made you believe this, did not know anything about you. Well, that took a while to sink in, and I said that I could never make it to heaven. I'm a bad person. I'm a bad mother. His eldest wife. I told him everything that I had been led to believe. Verbal abuse is a very interesting thing. It happens in such subtle ways. My sister, my mom, my family kept telling me, how do you put up with that? It's like, put up with what? What are you talking about? That was life. That was the way it was. And so my father said, daughter, I love thou. And thou hast proven worthy. Or thou would not be here. You are where you need to be. And we have come to meet you and say, job well done. The joy I felt is indescribable. The relief I felt. Oh my gosh, it wasn't true. I wasn't lazy. I wasn't bad. I wasn't... embarrassing, a sorry excuse for a human being. I wasn't human anymore, so it didn't matter. It was quite interesting to be able to think about how different that was. So my Heavenly Father took me by my chin and he looked in my eye and he says, "Oh, Father, the pain that thou hast suffered is all forgotten. It will go away. What you've carried for so many years, it will be removed from me." He wiped the tears off my cheeks. At that time, he held out one hand, and I put my hand in his. And then the Savior held out one hand, and I put my hand in his. And they pulled me up and embraced me. This is the part where we really have a hard time writing a book because there's no words here to describe these kind of feelings, these euphoric, peaceful, tranquil. Yeah, we can only go there in our minds. And we probably go there often to save ourselves. A lot of NDEers will call it our healing place. And healing places work pretty good as long as they don't drug you to death. But we had many talks. We stood there for quite a while. And I said, "We have come to meet you before you had finished your journey through the tunnel. Because we have come to ask thee if thou will return, if thou desires to return. Because once you go much further, you will not turn back." Well, I knew if I saw my brothers, there was no way I was going to come back. I guess they knew that too, so I do love my sisters though, a lot. Now my oldest brother, he left us 4 years ago this summer. He always wanted to be with his brother. Well, now he's with his only brother, and us girls are here. So he's got his bro, and we got our girls together, but as they told me, you know, your ex-husband, your former spouse, he will not live up to his commitments to raise your children in righteousness. We know that. We are proud of you for fulfilling your promise. Because both of you promised before you left the pre-existence that the most important thing you will ever do is raise your children in righteousness. You do not have to go back. Don't let the children suffer from the free agency of one man. But as a mother, we are asking you first, do you want to return and live the life that you should have had before your husband made his free agency, take its power, and draw him away from us, from prayer, from religion? That was a hard one. I hate to say it. I adore my children. They then said, "Well, let us show you a few things." And at that point, they allowed me to see each of my beautiful spirit children in full spiritual maturity. I learned so much about them. I carry that with me, and it brings me much peace. People often say, well, God, you're sure letting them get away with it. I said, it's okay. It's okay. I know where they'll end up, as long as I'm there to love them. As long as I'm there when they're crying, when they need to be held. They don't need to hear much from me. They just need me there. It has been a great privilege as a mother to know what I do. I really want to say, what were you thinking when you gave me these kids? I'm not that good. But I am very humbled to have such beautiful children. They have given me hardly any trials. And so finally, after a time, they gave me a final hug. And they said, daughter, we're going to leave you for a bit. We're going to let you think this through, because this decision can only be made by you. It's up to you whether you can stay or go back. Neither one will be unacceptable to us. But we are offering you the chance to go back and learn the things in the physical body that you will never learn here. There are many things you can do on earth. And they showed me a few things of what could be accomplished. They look pretty fun. So, as I stood there, I kept feeling something pulling me backwards. I said, no, I'm not turning around, because that's my decision. I turn around and I'm gone and I'm back on earth. I haven't decided yet. But I could hear something. So I cheated. We don't do that. Well, I did it in heaven. I just decided to take a few steps backwards. I still was facing the light, you know, so I hadn't turned around. I wasn't going back to the darkness yet. As I heard this, it was the voice of my son. This is Alex, their buddy. Now, this happened in 2003. And what I heard was this sweet little boy. Do you want to tell him what? Anything about what you said, or do you want me to go for it? Okay. The words I heard were, Heavenly Father, you can't keep my mommy. I promised her when Dad left and made her lonely that I loved her and I would love her for the rest of her life. But she hasn't been here long enough. He said, Heavenly Father, I really need her. And I realized that he was still patting that physical body I had left behind. His last sentence really got me. He said, Heavenly Father, besides, she's got to be here to be a grandma to my children. That was it. I was back in my body. And he, do you remember what you said when I moved? He said, you're alive, Mom, I knew you'd come back. Anyway, this little valiant spirit here had the power to bring his mother back. A lot of things happened after that point. He was hugging me. I realized I couldn't hug him back. Oh, it wasn't too cool. I told him to go get his oldest sister, tell her to call 911. We're okay, but, you know, something's kind of not right here. So I said, go get Angie, have her call 911, tell her to call your dad. Tell him that mom isn't, it is really bad. We're not joking and we're not playing a game. That I will probably be at the hospital before he gets here. That he needs to come take care of his kids. So I have the time to spend with my son and tell him how much I loved him and how special he was. I had pure insight, true recall right then to what his eternal father had raised him to be. As my then 17-year-old, now 19-year-old, came back in the room, I had the opportunity to talk to her for a few moments. I said, Angie, I can only move my head. I said, I don't know what's going on, but I'm sure we'll figure it out. In the meantime, I'm sitting there going, God, I think we need to renegotiate here. You forgot to tell me something. My kids do not need a quadriplegic for a mother, especially since I'm the only one at the house. Well, it was called too much time without oxygen to my body. I'm really glad the paramedic knew that, because I was really getting ready to freak out. In fact, about the time he got there, I was like, something's wrong. I was getting pretty hysterical. I hadn't seen my middle child yet. That concerned me. So I was asking, where's Stephanie? You can't take me without me seeing my Stephanie. Well, the paramedics were very smart. Angels don't only come in the filling of a spirit. They come as people. Excuse me. That night I had two angels that made all the difference in the world to me. First was the paramedic. He came in and he took charge. I said, something's really wrong. So, okay, Gaylene, just keep calm. I'm here. Well, I noticed he had picked something up off the bed and kind of wondered what it was. So I looked over and he had my hand in his hand and I didn't realize it was my arm he had picked up. He had placed his finger right in the middle of my palm and he said, I want you to grab my finger. I tried with all my might. Come on, brain, you're working. I know you're working. Come on, now move it. Didn't work. I looked at him with tear-filled eyes and I said, something's really wrong, isn't there? He smiled at me. And he looked at me with the bluest eyes. And he said, Gaylene, everything's going to be fine. I'm here to take care of you. There had been a little bit of commotion coming and going, but all of a sudden we had a real commotion going. This man wanted to bust into my bedroom and they didn't want to let him in. And he said, this is my house. He looked at me. I said, we're separated. He says, oh, cool. Guys, throw him out. Worst part was he was in a police uniform. So they gave him a good lecture on police should know what to do in this situation. They're supposed to keep the peace. Anyway, unfortunately, he thought this was a new game I was playing because I wanted him back so badly. But they escorted him out. Then they tried to get the gurney around, and they couldn't, and I couldn't move still, and they were doing tests. And when my ex came in the room, that paramedic looked me in the eyes, the clearest blue eyes I've ever seen, and they sparkled. I mean, they sparkled. I could see the light from within them. Says, he's not here for you. He will do you no good. I am here. You look in my eyes. You keep your focus on me, Galen, and we're going to make it. I promise you. We'll make it. And we did. We couldn't get the gurney in the room. Had a real sharp turn. So one paramedic got up on the bed and he put his arms under my armpits, and the other one was grabbing my ankles. And my natural reaction was rather unusual. Don't let anybody see my bum. This became quite the known statement for the day. All the nurses and doctors were making sure that nobody saw my rear. But you have to add humor to these things. They tend to get a little serious. You just got to lighten up once in a while. At least it got them laughing. Well, I got strapped to the gurney and I started screaming for my Steffi. And then I saw her beautiful face. That beautiful, she's the only child that looks like me. Anyway, so that nice dark hair and those beautiful brown eyes. And I said, Stephanie, I love you. I love you too, Mom. And as they rolled me out, I just told them, I'm so sorry, guys. I'm so sorry. I'll be back as soon as I can. And little Alex, he was already afire. I prayed her back, you know, guys. She was gone, but I brought her back. Isn't that cool? So, he's like my protector, as many have noticed. Any man comes into my house, oh, yeah. Yeah. He has been very special for many reasons. Anyway, I passed out at that point. I was pretty much hashed. But as I got into the gurney and onto the fire truck, I noticed that my angel was there. I said, I'm so glad you're still here. And he says, I'm not going anywhere. Okay. I said, I might as well warn you now. I have really bad veins. He started laughing. He says, believe me, girl, I'll get it in there. Okay. So he put oxygen around my head. He says, you're only at 60%. This is the problem, Danny. This is why you can't move. We're going to give you a little while on this oxygen. We're going to see how much it helps. They started the IV. And then my special angel, he lifted up my hand, and this time I could feel it. He says, okay, girl, let's see how you can do. I didn't get a good grip. Sorry. I did, however, get my fingers at least almost so I could touch my thumbs to the other ones. He said, see, told you you'd do it. I said, only because of you. So anyway, I passed out again for a while, and next thing I knew, we were at the hospital, and you know it when they're letting you off one of those fire trucks. I'm going, you know, I wasn't dead. But they got me down and they took me in a room. And they were trying to get me onto a hospital bed so they could take their gurney and do what they needed to do next patient. All of a sudden, my arms are moving. We're doing good. Okay, I'm reaching over. And I can't move my body onto the bed. And I looked at him and I said, "Wait a minute. I thought you said we were getting there." And he burst out laughing. "My bad." And I said, "You're bad? Yeah, I think I should have undone that waist strap from the gurney." And he says, "Ha ha, I was last to get you." No. That's the last I saw of my angel, angel number one. The next angel came in a nurse. She came in, no words were said. Didn't have to say anything. She took a damp cloth and wiped it over my forehead, patted my arm. She held my hand. And I knew I was going to be all right. I was still feeling a little uneasy because I had to literally grab the sheet to pull my legs onto the bed. They weren't moving anywhere, not yet. Probably a good thing because my ex showed up again. I guess they had warned the security guards though, because my children were there. They were all very tender. They walked in one by one, and I got a hold of them. I got to wrap my arms around my son, which I couldn't have done earlier. Anyway, they did run a lot of tests. Basically treated me for asthma to get my bronchial tubes open. Finally, my oxygen level was up to 90%. It was a big relief. My feet were somehow still tingly. But I had to pass a final test before I could leave. And I got to walk around trying to keep my butt covered. With one of their volunteers, the cutest old man I've ever seen in my life. But we had a great time, him and I. As the nurse stood me by that pole, she told me something that at the time meant nothing to me. I knew she had a lot of compassion. It took over 3 months before the power of her words sunk into my soul. She said, "You hold your head up high, girl, and you walk like the princess that you're meant to be. Never let anyone make you look at the ground again. You always remember where you came from and that you are a daughter of God." Did she know I had died and gone to heaven? I don't think so. But perhaps she is one of those angels that are among us who receive the right words at the right time. Anyway, I walked pretty good. So I gotta go home. From there, a lot didn't happen. I was very worried about remembering what happened. I gotta hurry and write it down. Said a prayer, and Holy Father said, "It will be there when you're better." But he had told me three things to do while I was there. He says, your body's been through a lot of things. You've gone through a lot of illness in your life. But you're going to need a nose operation, and your liver needs to be looked at, and your eyes need to be checked. I walked into my GP and I said, hey, Thomas, guess what? He goes, oh no, what is he going to say now? I said, I need you to look at my liver. Well, what's wrong with it? I'm not sure, just humor me. Okay. So I need you to check my sinuses. I think I have a deviated septum that needs to be repaired. And check the tear ducts in my eyes. He goes, you know, Gaylene, if you had not been my patient for years, I would think you were a hypochondriac. And I said, yeah, I know, it sounds crazy, but humor me, okay? Just this once. So he ran all the tests and came back shaking his head. How did you know? Oh, a friend of mine told me so. It was just a matter of a few months later that I was diagnosed with cancer. And that was very, very surprising. Okay, God, you told me about the rest. However, it wasn't about me. It was about those around me. I saw I had angels in my family. It was hard for me to watch their pain. I was very privileged to go to what we consider a very holy place in my religion. And I was told everything would be fine. This wasn't about me. It wasn't a test for me. It wasn't a punishment. He doesn't punish us. Does explain to me that it just depends on where you are, where your body absorbs what your body is given to. But it just happens because we're mortals. I think my family really liked the first part because I did really good. I could still go to my healing spot. And the surgeries were miraculous. The first one, the first day sucked, but after that, it did real well. The second one was supposed to be a 6-week recovery. They started chemo 2 weeks after. That's a pretty mighty recovery, in my opinion. My sister had a similar surgery later, and she said, I hate you. I said, what? What did I do? You made it look so easy. Anyway, as I have gone through, more and more comes through to me. I'm just a bud amongst the NDEers that you've heard. As I was talking to Bonnie over here, I'm at the very tip of the beginning of a service that I have no clue about, but I will be led wherever I need to go. And as that happens, I will recall more. And I am noticing, as I get stronger after the chemo and everything, I have started seeing blessings. Only way I could relate to the world, and there's a lot of people here that know me from online because I couldn't go dancing. So I was online, and it was amazing how many people I met. how many hearts touch mine. I seem to find a lot of very lonely people in wheelchairs. I was hoping my one friend would make it tonight, but it doesn't look like he did. Fathers with children who have three children with heart problems. Mother left, it was too much. Another father who had five children and only one was normal. The others were fully grown, but at the level of a four-month-old. Mother got tired of it. She left. Sometimes people just need to see it here. Stick with it. Keep going. You're on the right track. It's amazing what small things we do, or could do, to provide service. The most recent gift is being used as a tool for my Heavenly Father to answer prayers for people that just don't want to listen. It's been quite amazing because I always type a letter, and all of a sudden I hit the send button and I'm going, okay, so what did I write? So I go back and look. Alright. In every case, so Kaylee is no longer speaking to you, but she is my tool to answer thee. And from there, and I thought either they're going to really think I'm a weirdo, or they're going to know what this is being told to them for. Never did they not know. Anyway, guess it's question time. Anybody have any questions? Most of them, okay. They're still developing. Precognition is probably one of my more common things that I will be able to tell you a feeling of something that will happen, either a negative feeling or a positive feeling. I had a friend of mine. I warned and warned and warned, and I said, man, you're up against something, and you're really going to screw up your life if you don't watch what you're doing. And I said, I hate to put it to you, but you need to hear it that way. Didn't listen. Paying the price. Don't usually hear exactly what it is. But there have been nights where I felt my mom has paid so much for my cancer. The one day that affected me the most, silly lady, you wonder where I get it from. She's a diehard, I'm not. I died already, so I don't have to push as hard, no, just kidding. My daughter was graduating from nursing aid school. I had a terrible feeling about my mom all night long. And I knew the moment we pulled into that driveway, I should have gone up earlier. I live in her basement. They're upstairs, we're downstairs, actually, we're everywhere, but the plan was we would be downstairs. That sweet lady is such a support.
I would see the poor little thing. I call her Saint Little because she is 5'2". She sits right under my arm, just like her mother did. But I was trying to hold her up with my one arm. And she could hardly walk. And I just said, "You sit there, lady. You're not moving till we get the car." They don't listen much to me. I don't know how far she had to walk. But by the time my daughter got us to the house, she was laid out, and her blood pressure was 60 over, or 80 over 60. And I'm fine. I'll be just fine. Just let me be. Yeah, as her ear, she's always fine. I love you, Mom. We got her in the hospital. Not very often you tell my mother what to do. But that was the day we said, "You're going, and you're going right now." And I said to my young daughter, "I think it's time you practice your blood pressure cup and kind of see how Nana's doing, you know." We just wanted to see how accurate it was compared to hers. So just a premonition of whether something's going to happen. No, it was breast cancer. My liver has got an extra lobe to it. So that the doctors didn't know what to do with, but we figured it out. So it could have affected every response to my treatment. I just feel that I was prepared to be able to go through the chemotherapy and radiation and all. One experience that I will share with you, it's very sacred to my heart. My second chemo had me on the edge of death. I'd been there before. I wasn't going anywhere this time. I joke with my mentor, Karen Baldwin. Probably a lot of you have heard of her or read her book. She's my mentor. And we kind of tease each other back and forth about how hard it felt to come back into the body and all that. I said, "I found something worse called chemo." So we decided that we didn't want to play that game anymore. But my brothers came. I had one on the right and one to the left for 5 days. My mom could attest to the fact that I was only drinking Samba juice at this point because I couldn't really swallow and I really didn't care. So she propped me up with pillows and I'd be sitting there. And when my head wobbled, it would remind me that I needed to start sipping that straw again. 2 hours to drink a Samba is not exactly normal, but hey, it was food. But I was very blessed when I just couldn't take it. When I would find myself in the awareness of pain in every pore and every cell of my body, I felt as if my brothers picked me up and rocked me and told me it's fine, game. They call me gay in my family. That's before it was a different meaning. So, it was very odd, though, because at the same time, they were facing away from my bed whenever they weren't with me.
kept me curious after for a long time. Were they facing that way to guard me? To keep from somebody from coming? To take me to the other side? Or was it worse? The third day, my cousin's wife, who had died of leukemia, she joined the little crowd. And she was at the foot of my bed, and she stayed there at that foot of my bed, and she faced the door. And I knew she was my guard. And then I knew more that I was being protected. What a perfect time for Satan to come and grab somebody. And as Jenna went to leave, only met her once. At least in this life. That we knew immediately that we were bonded. We were bonded from way before. We compared our patriarchal blessings. That's a blessing that our church gives to guide you through life. I would say over 70% of ours were the same. Everybody was a little irritated because it was my brother's general. Okay, sorry. Everybody was a little irritated because it was my brother's celebration and her and I just sat in the corner and talked. But it was like going home. But I am very blessed that Heavenly Father does send my brother to me. When things are really because he knows of my love for them and my faith in them. And my one brother has been a guardian angel for many since he passed away in 2000. Any more questions? In heaven, you do not have the adversity. You do not have trials. You don't have the emotions. Everything is one there. It all is harmony. So without emotions, that adversity, our life would be kind of boring here. So if I learn more, then I would be at a higher plane when I went on. More interaction with people. To share the fact that this whole life is about love. It's not about money. Hello? Love is the key to this whole scheme of things. Service is the second. I think his words, his scriptures, they guide us. Or the Holy Ghost can prompt us to make changes that we need. One of the most irritating things is, why did he do this to me? I have a daughter who just got diabetes and she doesn't believe there's a God right now because Mom wouldn't have got cancer and she wouldn't have diabetes. So, he He does not bring our trials upon us. It's not like he sits up there and says, I think you need epilepsy, I think you need diabetes, and you need a heart stroke. Those are all physical things. They're all happening to us, as we knew they would. We'd be susceptible to them in our mortal bodies. That's a really good question. A best estimate my son has come up with was 2 hours, 3 hours. He's correcting me. Oh, no, they can throw you in there really easy. It was a matter of moving after. That was my problem. Oh, it is always hard to fit back in. Now I understand where you're coming from. Your spirit is much larger than your body. And that's why it feels so wonderful. Wow! It's like taking off a straight jacket, you know? So it's... when you are shoved back in, Karen likes to put it, it's like putting a little teeny pea inside the hole of the pin. And that's what you feel like. And it hurts like heck. And I told her, you may have come back 3 times, sweetheart, but next time I'm staying. She goes, well, I don't think I had any choice. So. There's one of my friends. He was asking me, I mentioned to him that a lot of NDEers, if they look in another NDE's eyes and say, you've been where I've been. Can't explain it. Last meeting, walked up, gave Elaine a hug, and I said, I just had to give you a hug. And she says, I know, you're one of my, you're my sister in the ear. And I said, oh, you figured that out? She goes, I saw you glowing up there. So it's something we share. I can't explain it. One was a hospice worker. I was there knowing that a dear friend of mine, a pseudo-father, would be gone by the end of the day. And as I was telling her, he's somewhere in between here and there. Well, you don't usually say that. And then I thought, why did I just say that to her? But I looked up in her eyes and I said, oh, you've been where I've been. And she says, yeah, I was in August. When did you go? I went in April, you know. So it's kind of awkward, but so she knew what I meant. He was not actually in his body to save from the pain, but he was not ready to leave his family. Mm-hmm. People really have a hard time with that one. I do know that we have certain promises that we make to certain people. But we have to realize, too, that they have their agencies and those promises may never come about. I know that Elaine last month said that they showed her experiences of through a great big crystal type ball. I have a limited sight. I saw nothing but the two beings I most love, my two best friends. But yes, the adversity is something we cannot have in the other world. I had a family one night try to argue with me about how boring life would be if we didn't have it on the other side. I thought, boy, I'm glad you're not my family. No. Intuitively, that is one of my gifts that I did come back from. My intuition in a lot of circumstances is very uncomfortable to a lot of people because they're like, you couldn't know that, so shut up. But I have been religious enough, I think, that I had developed a relationship, a feeling of who they are. And I just instinctively knew. You know, I didn't even think about it. I don't. Okay, she's asking if I saw the nail prints in Jesus' hands. I don't remember ever looking directly at his hands, even though he did put one out for me to hold. The euphoria of the whole thing, it's more of a feeling than a visual thing. With me, I wasn't shown buildings or flowers or other people. I know, you know, I've taught to other NDEers, but mine is the most limited space I believe I've ever heard of an experience happening in. So I did not see them. Is it the cry about?
Yes.
Did you hear?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Okay. Get you. I felt a big jerk.
No, there.
Shush. I didn't say I was a jerk. No, just kidding. My body really, it jerked, it hurt, I was in a spasm, but that spasm was necessary to open up my respiratory system enough to breathe. So I don't know if that is common. Oh, did I feel depression? I did not. I know that there are many who are not given the choice and are told, you're going. And they're back, and they do go through severe depression. That's very common. Betty Eady, one of the more famous writers, 4 years of depression, I believe, she went through on her second NDE. And finally, her family said, enough. You're here. Let's go on with living. So they went on over here. Yes, sir. The Father and the Son? That's, say it one more time, a little. They look very much like us. Their illumination makes it very hard to say if their hair color was exactly the same. The glow and the luminescence and the love that... you are so overcome with the brilliance of the experience that the detail. It's a very filling experience. I know they both have, at least to my knowledge, the way I recall, is they both have very, very blue eyes. Very translucent blue eyes. But that was the only physical part that I really concentrated on. Yes. It's the thing that keeps me going. You probably heard NDE ears talk about their healing place. Have you heard that term before? We have the ability to go in to the core where our soul is, basically the spirit is what tells our physical body what spiritual experience, but the soul is the eternal us that was sent from the pre-existence. We can take ourselves there. It takes a lot of uninterrupted time, and a lot of times my family think I'm sleeping. I'm not. During my first two surgeries, I spent a lot of time there, and it paid off. Obviously, when I did heal in 2 weeks instead of six. Unfortunately, with the chemo, they put poison in your body. Your mind cannot reach that place. Your mind's off in the twilight zone. So, we can feel it. It's our survival of staying here. Yes. Yeah. Mom? I almost didn't take one after my second. I went through a lot of questions. My daughter said, I'm going to hogtie you and I'm going to take you down there. I said, you don't understand. I will go through any amount of pain for you. I would bleed from every pore for you. But what if it took my life? What if it took my life this time? And she got a whole new look on her face mighty fast. Okay, I won't tie you up. I said, I need to work it out. I'll be doing a lot of praying. And I came up with a pretty interesting way to keep me here. I'll share that if we have time in a minute. I didn't pay attention to time. I know that as I stood, actually, one part I did not mention was there was a point before right as I realized I was dead, before I got my giggles and wanted to go play Ollie Ollie Oxenfree. But I had a very, very serious time. There was some kind of intelligence there. And it was pouring knowledge into me. I read everything I can get my hands on. I don't know if Bonnie does the same thing, but her book's probably big enough it keeps her busy, but I have much recall while reading other people's books, and I have notes down all over. And
I know that the best comparison is you can learn a library in about 5 minutes there. Yeah, that's... Remember, love and service comes first. You gotta love yourself so you can love others. And then you need to look for the opportunity to share it with other people. Every day of my life before I went to heaven, I was afraid. Afraid. Sorry. I cannot explain why, but I remember talking to my mom about it, and she said, "I don't understand." I said, "I am always afraid. Always afraid." I had very low self-esteem, and it was very obvious to my family. I was the one with the two left feet. A lot happened in the fact that I had a brace from my hips to my neck when I was 15. You don't exactly fit in well in high school like that, especially when people grab you by the bars in the back and pull you around. But I have not felt fear since. And that gives me all the confidence I need. It gave me a lot of confidence to handle the cancer. In fact, I had a shirt that said, "I'm too sexy for my hair, that's why it's not there." Now my niece thought that was really, really rude. "Can't believe you, my sister's bought that for you." And I said, "It's funny. It's really funny." But my first doctor was from Iraq. Whoops, made the wrong choice. And then we went to an American doctor. Just kind of an inside joke. But the people in America really appreciated the humor, and it did what I wanted it to do. Brought laughter to those that were in a very yucky spot. And laughter is the best medicine. Oh, definitely. Some of the experiences that I have are really too tender to share, but they are constantly watching over us, and they are not nearly as far away from us as we think. I feel spirits, but I do not see them.
On one hand, I've heard that they're so busy there that they don't hardly have time to speak to each other. And I wonder if that's true. How can they, you know, be caring for people here?
Their ability to handle multiple tasks is incomprehensible to us. The state of being, of oneness, of... You take out the fact that you have fear and anxiety and depression and illness and all these different emotions. You have your personality, you have your will, you have your ego. I mean, that's the biggest... Sorry. That's the worst thing in life is an ego. It's our biggest enemy, as far as I'm concerned. You take all that away, though, seeing everything that one. So their power to concentrate on other things is multiplied tremendously. I know, and this is really special, but I will share this with you.
my brother and I were uniquely close. We were born on the same day, 11 years apart. I used to always joke that we were spirit twins. He just always did it faster than I did it. So his passing was extremely hard for me. However, since my near death, I have had the opportunity to feel him, to speak with him. His wife says, well, why don't I get to? I said, because you'd go with him. And so she finally shut up. But he's 11 years to the day older. Yeah. I got to change my birthday. No, I'm just kidding. I had a hard time celebrating my birthday. I thought about changing it to my near-death day, but April 3rd, that's a good day. In my religion, we have temples, and that was usually when my brother would come and tell me whatever I needed to know. One time I felt for certain that he had something to tell me. And I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited. I was waiting for the matrons to kick me out. But finally I realized I was the only one around anymore. That day my mom had an operation. I got down to change my clothes and I felt this very uncomfortable feeling around me. It's just because it wasn't someone I was familiar with. But later I hear a giggle and there comes my brother. So sorry, sis, I sent somebody to hold you here for a while. Okay. I said, so you've been with Mom? Yeah, she's okay. I said, what about Russell? He's with her. He's going to stay with her. But you knew I had something to tell you, right? Yeah. So that one was very different because to have a spirit I had not been introduced before, it was not a cold or negative feeling. It just felt like I had a brick wall in front of me and I didn't quite know why. What she's saying is that we have to ask. We can't just expect to be told what we need. And that is definitely true. If we do not ask, it won't happen. And the other thing she pointed out is that, correct me if I say this wrong, that fear, being afraid, is a lack of faith. And I would say that it's quite accurate, because where I was afraid every day for 41 years, I didn't have half as much faith. I didn't have a tenth of the faith that I have now. I thought I was really religious, but I had no idea. Religion is a definition, different people, different ways. But mostly, I would just like to say that what's most important is your communication and your relationship with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. Most people will try to tell you the way you should live, the way you shouldn't live, what means you're righteous, what means you're spiritual. The only ones that can know that is Heavenly Father and His Son. So if you can answer to them in prayer and feel good, you're where you need to be. everybody will be judged according to their own knowledge. Now, I know that, you know, Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, they do not believe in Christ, but they do believe in a higher power. Maybe this isn't really appropriate to bring up, but, you know, many people have said suicide is definitely a very bad thing, and that's it. You're going down to the dark place. There is no way for us to know as a human what was in the mind of that individual. And I am glad that I am not the judge. The scripture, judge not, for with the same judgment that ye judge, ye shall be judged, rings in my head a lot, especially lately. People mean well to tell you how to live and what to do and where to go and not where to go. Anyway, what you should be doing in order to be the perfect person. When really, we should all be loving each other and encouraging, complimenting. If everybody turned from a judge person to a complimentary person, love would triple overnight. Yeah, you have a question. I do not view it differently. I'm just more dedicated. I guess I do view it differently. I'm not as letter of the law. I do strongly believe that there is not only one way to accomplish something, that God does have alternates. If the case does not open one's ability, okay, say in chemo, I couldn't barely walk to the bathroom, so was I going to go to church? Don't think so. They wouldn't have wanted me, okay? If I don't go to church, I can't be spiritual. I mean, that's what a lot of the world will say. That's not true. If they had any comprehension as to how many hours of my day I was praying at that time, I would estimate that I probably prayed at least 4 or 5 hours more than they did every day.
As a result of your experience, do you have any insight into
the world today? No, I was more about me and my children. There is a difference between loving too much and dependence. I don't know if you get that when I say that. A codependent means that you are no one without the other person. Well, you have to stay an individual. I studied this after because I realized I was codependent with my ex. And you can never love too much. That's just an impossibility. People are afraid to love enough. Pardon me. No, it is each person's life. I would like to say to a lot of people, why don't you worry about your life and I'll take care of mine.
everybody for being, because I'm always there for my kids. It, everybody, my kids are over, my husband is over to you.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, they're not little kids. But in a way, I love it if they can be totally independent. But they come to me, I don't always have to stand for what I can do.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not in me to not be, I have to be there to help them when I can.
You can't help it, and that's part of who you are, okay? So if other people aren't that way, I mean, I think my mom and I were talking today about the fact that my daughter's boyfriend's 19, his parents gave him 2 weeks to get out. Okay? Get out. It's your turn. You're old enough. Go. If I told my daughter that right now, I probably would lose her. And I'm not willing to lose her. So you got to follow your heart. And you just tell everybody that I do what makes me happy. And then if it gets to be too tough, then you say, you know what, kids, I need a break today. I warned my little guy. You want the evil mother to come out? That wasn't as nice a mother once before I left. I know. Okay. Very good point. What she's saying is that loving someone is accepting someone. And I think, as a single person, this isn't when I thought I'd be single, let me tell you. But I see so many still in that role of, well, if I could just get him to do this, then I might marry him. Well, you know what? If you don't love them the way they are, don't marry them. Because that's not your business. Either decide whether you can live with that point or you can't.